a sequel. When we last spoke upon this subject, we stated that in the Lord's providence, we would take up again, but applying it to the spiritual Israel this time instead of fleshly Israel. Some of the brethren have inquired about it, and so we thought we would present it at this time. Perhaps you may recall in our previous discourse, dealing with the subject of prepare to meet thy God, we treated it from a basic standpoint. That is, we stated that it was written to the Jews in Amos, the 4th chapter, the 12th and the 13th verses, at a time when their transgressions were deplorable and their thoughts far away from their God, Jehovah. And as we trace their history, we found that the Jews never did prepare themselves to meet their God. However, we believe that eventually, yes, eventually when they received the heart of flesh at the close of the Messianic Age, they indeed will be able to stand before God fully prepared to meet Him. But while the words of our subject primarily refer to fleshly Israel, yet there's no doubt in our minds that we can apply these words to spiritual Israel, to those who indeed are making themselves ready. And so we can ask ourselves some questions. Are you and I prepared to meet our God? If the Lord were to require your life this very night, would you be ready to meet Him? So far, what have we done in preparation to meet our God? Are we continuing in this preparedness, or do we think we are already acceptable, as some do? The right way to prepare to meet God and to hear His decision of well done is not as usually supposed. The usual supposition is to begin to get pious when we feel the approach of sickness or the approach of death or in the presence of calamity. But this is not the proper way. For the moment we become believers in Christ and turn from sin and seek forgiveness, we become eligible for God's favor. We are to present our bodies living sacrifices to Him, and thus to receive of Him an adoption of His Spirit to fellowship. This in turn proves to be the entrance way into the school of Christ, a preparatory school, the school where we are to be taught as sons of God, the school where we are to be prepared for the glorious work in association with our Redeemer in His glorious kingdom. And as we grow in grace, and as we grow in knowledge, we grow in appreciation of divine favor. And such as are in this attitude of heart are prepared to meet their God at any time. In fact, in a certain sense, our meeting with God has already begun. Haven't we become personally acquainted with our God? Haven't we had a heart-to-heart communion and fellowship with Him? But it is only those who have had this blessed experience that can appreciate how greatly the grace and peace of God can be multiplied to us through the knowledge of Him. As we draw near to Him in prayer, and in communion, and in the study of His precious Word, we are made to understand the wealth of divine love and of divine favor toward us, who are in Christ Jesus. But in a more future sense, yes, in a more future sense, we are endeavoring to prepare ourselves, to make ourselves ready for the marriage of the Lamb, at which time we will meet our great Heavenly Father face to face. All the members of the church have one aim. They have one joyful hope. They have one work of preparation. That is the adorning for the marriage. And as we turn our Bibles to Psalm, the 45th chapter, the 13th and the 14th verses, it tells us that Jehovah's daughter will be all glorious within. Her clothing will be of inwrought gold. She shall be brought, or perhaps a better word is led. She shall be led unto the king in raiment of needlework. Yes, fine needlework. Painstaking embroidery of an actual righteousness. The beautiful adornments of the Christian graces. She shall be led unto the king in raiment of needlework. This is an interesting statement by the psalmist. This word led, properly enough, applies to the present life. All through this gospel age, from Pentecost until now, the Lord has used various instrumentalities to call out from the world this peculiar people. And by various instrumentalities, He has led them. He has led them from grace to grace, from knowledge to knowledge, and changed them from glory to glory to prepare them for their final acceptance in the first resurrection of the clothing of gold, glory, honor, and immortality. All accepted of the Lord throughout this gospel age have been granted a wedding garment. And this wedding garment is clean and white and pure. And this robe figuratively represents justification. It is a covering of our blemishes. And it is also a wedding garment because it constitutes a basis of our ultimate acceptance by the Lord in the end of this age, when the marriage of the Lamb shall come. We, as the espoused ones, are cautioned. We are cautioned that our treatment of the robe will determine whether or not we will ultimately be of the bride class, of the class that will see and meet God face to face. So we are told we must keep our garments unspotted from the world. We must embroider them with fine needlework. Painstakingly, we must endeavor to fix, and we must endeavor to establish in our world the glorious pattern. The pattern outlined for us by the word and example of our beloved bridegroom and his mouthpieces, the apostles. And if any of those called to be saints supposed it would be an easy matter to keep this robe without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, they would soon find out differently. They soon would find that there is a great work to be done. Each one of this class has found out that it requires great circumspection, great care to live in a world in which sin abounds. Each one has found that as new creatures, we act through a body with imperfections, of which blemishes are continually coming to light. St. Paul gives us the thought of absolute purity, of the class that will ultimately be presented to the Father by our Lord. When he says in Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 27th verse, that the church will not have a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but will be holy and without blemish. Blemishes are the weaknesses and imperfections of the flesh. Spots are those wrongdoings which we recognize as contrary to God's will. And these spots may be of different sizes. Or they may be small, they may be medium, or they may be large. And every error, every slip, every mistake is a spot upon our wedding garment and should be repented of. Yes, with great humility, we should go to the Master that we might have such spots promptly cleansed away. And those who neglect this matter may find themselves increasingly careless respecting the spotlessness of their robes. Until perhaps, if they do not fall completely into the second death, they find their garments bedraggled and unfit for the wedding. The bride must be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And the arrangement on her behalf by her bridegroom is ample to this end. Those, therefore, who for any reason allow these spots to accumulate and do not have them cleansed, will have a further test and be obliged to decide to return like the south who are wallowing in the mire of sin and thus come under the condemnation of the second death. The apostle in his letter to the Galatians, in Galatians the 5th chapter and the 19th through the 21st verses, enumerates about 15 different kinds of spots or stains that one can receive upon his robe. In his letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and the 1st through the 5th verses, he reminds us that we are living in the last days, when perilous times are upon us. And he enumerates a long list, a long line of degraded human characteristics which can become spots upon our robes if we let them. Jude, in his epistle in the 11th and the 12th verses, speaks of some who have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These, he says, are spots in our feasts of love when they feast with us. And brethren, from this we can see where the church, the ecclesia, can become spotted with wrongdoers, with wrongdoings, if it is not cleansed, if it does not take care of these matters promptly and correctively. James tells us in the 1st chapter and the 27th verse to keep our garments unspotted from the world. And the exhortation to us is that there might be a danger that we, through contact with the world, might in some careless moment become contaminated with sin by word or thought or action. And this would constitute a spot or a blemish upon our robe. But I could hear someone ask, how could any of us be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing as respects our garments, our garment? How could any Christian live for years in the world where there are all kinds of evil, pitch black evil, and keep his garment unspotted? We answer, it is not the thought of the Scriptures that any will ever be able to pass perfectly through this world without a spot or wrinkle upon his robe, but that as soon as it is noticed, as soon as the spot is noticed upon our robes, we immediately take steps to remove it. Suppose we find that we have gotten a spot on our robes. Then we who are in the right attitude of heart, we who find that we have transgressed the divine law, will hasten to the blood again, which makes us clean, which makes us whole. If you have ever made a mistake, go to the Lord in prayer. Confess it and seek to undo that which was wrong. And you have the assurance of the Lord's word that he is pleased to have you come in this attitude and that he will cleanse you from all sin. Brethren, as we prepare to meet our God, these sins should be less numerous as you and I go on in the narrow way. Years should bring wisdom as to how to avoid evil in this world, so that the Christian of years should find fewer spots on the garment and have fewer needs of going to the Lord to confess his faults and to ask their forgiveness and to be cleansed. But brethren, whether you have had many or few spots, the only right position for any of us to be in is this: to remember that with these spots on our garments, with these responsibilities for some wrongdoing, wrong thinking, or whatnot, we cannot have the proper fellowship with our God. These undoings will serve to come between us and the Lord. If we are in the right attitude of heart, the very first spot upon our robe would cause us pain and sorrow. And we should go to the Lord, and nothing should keep us from going to him. Go the same day. Do not let sleep come across your eyes until you have made the whole matter right with the Lord, until he has cleansed you from the responsibility of the matter. And start each new day with fresh resolutions that by the grace of God you will watch and you will keep your garment unspotted from the world, unspotted from its selfishness, unspotted from its meanness, from its lying spirit, unspotted from all the contaminating influences of the world, the flesh, and the adversary, that we may thus be more pleasing to the Lord and walk closer to him. Sometimes when we get a spot on our pure white robe, it tends to increase in size unless it is immediately taken care of. You probably noticed an ink spot or perhaps a juice spot having this tendency as it continues to spread through the fibers of the cloth. And so some of our experiences react in this very fashion. Rulers, for instance, have this characteristic. They start with a small, short statement, and by the time it reaches the party involved, a short story is documented. Sometimes an erroneous doctrine spreads in this fashion, as it undermines the various other doctrines, as it undermines our faith, and it keeps on spreading. And there are other points we can relate along this line to show the spreading effects of some spots. Bitterness is another evil that enlarges in its scope. And we want to watch for all these type of experiences. In addition to these weaknesses, these failings, these faults, and the mistakes, there may be some little carelessness, a neglect of using an opportunity, perhaps. And these may be considered not as blemishes or as spots, but as wrinkles on the robe of Christ's righteousness. And when we get wrinkles upon our literal garments, how annoying they become to us. We immediately want to go to the iron to iron them out. We not. And so the Lord tells us in Luke, the 16th chapter and the 10th verse, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Now this statement of our Lord is a great principle as we consider it. Life's experiences have taught us that whoever can be trusted in little things can be trusted also in great matters. A man who is cautious in respects to small affairs is cautious also in important undertakings. And our Lord applies this principle to his followers in a general way. And we believe it to be one of the most important lessons which the Christian can learn. So, my brethren, the trifles of life, have an important bearing upon our character building. Whoever learns to be conscientious about everything is being properly exercised by the lessons of life. He will see to it that the wrinkles in his robe are removed immediately. Coming back to Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 27th verse, we notice carefully how the apostle still refers to a third point in regards to the robe. Notice what he says, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. This is a very fine line of purity. Any such thing can be likened to something which is not a spot or a wrinkle. Sometimes there can be impurities which light upon the robe. And if handled correctly and properly, they can be blown off. But if not handled the proper way, they become a smudge. They become a blotch. And this can be illustrated in the literal picture, I'm sure. When a small particle of soot alights upon a white garment, just by blowing it off, you save yourself a great deal of trouble. But if you're trying to brush it off, it tends to smear the cloth. And brethren, are not some of our experiences like as any such thing? A sooty thought flits by and alights upon our robe. What do we do about it? Is our conscience so well educated? Is it so highly attuned to purity that it is able to blow off this thought? Is our deportment above reproach? Or is it inclined to be rather lax or careless? With the excuse that, well, our motives are pure, and we mean no harm, and we get angered when our actions are called in question. The new creature should be more careful than the worldly, respecting the weakness of the flesh, and respecting the propriety of certain meets and bounds of the proper conduct, modesty, and reserve as between the sexes. Liberty has so overwhelmed some that they think that casual association between brothers and sisters is implied in the Scriptures. And brethren, as we endeavor to prepare ourselves to meet our God, our ability to discern whether or not we are keeping our garments, keeping them clean, is up to us as individuals. We only can know to what extent we have watched over our conduct. We only can know if we have communicated with the Lord, daily scrutinizing life's affairs, asking forgiveness for shortcomings and for trespasses. Others may surmise, but they could not know. And brethren, we all have a sense, we have sense enough to know what things are right and what things are wrong. And brethren, if the wrong thing seems not very wrong, it would indicate that we are growing careless in regards to our rope. And as a result, you and I would have less interest in the truth. Less interest in keeping our robes clean and white. Less interest in meetings, and soon a condition of leanness follows. But suppose the thought of our own imperfections and the sin abounding all about us would make us fearful, convincing us of the impossibility of preventing our garments from receiving spot or wrinkles. What then? Well then, the scriptures tell us how these thoughts are to be gotten rid of. They tell us that the merit of our Lord's sacrifice not only canceled for us our past sins and covered us with his robe of righteousness, but that all subsequent imperfections resulting from the original sin, weakness, and ignorance may all be forgiven us and not remain as spots upon our robe. The apostle tells us the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And the thought of this text is not the original justification which we received when we received the robe, but a cleansing which may be ours after we are the Lord's and after we have the robe. The word cleanseth here refers not to something already past, but to that which is now. A cleansing or forgiveness which all the Lord's people need to pray for and to accept. And so, through the age from Pentecost down, those who have been called, those who have been accepted and robed with the wedding garment, have been obliged to strive to keep their garments unspotted, and oft with tears to apply for the cleansing when a spot would be seen. These have their consciences so tender upon the subject that their neighbors and their friends of the world think them strange, think them peculiar people. These are more distressed to see one spot upon their robe than are many whose garments are filthy. Ah, but the effect on the called out ones is a blessed one, as it develops in them more and more love for righteousness, as it develops greater zeal, as it develops greater strength in overcoming. They are making progress, even though for themselves it may appear very slow. They are becoming fortified. They are becoming strengthened and built up in character as they strive in their love for whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are true, lovely, and of good report. When the Apostle Peter said, "If ye do these things, ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," he was referring to the same things that are represented by the embroidery, the needlework upon the wedding garment. All the espoused ones are shown the pattern on the rope. They are all informed of the necessity of working out their own salvation, of cooperating with the Lord in the matter of making they're calling an election sure. They are informed that through much tribulation shall they enter the kingdom. And this tribulation is the painstaking, fine needlework of our context. All who are in the right attitude of heart, appreciating the purity of the robe, appreciating the bridegroom in his favor, appreciating the great king, and appreciating the honor of being called to the marriage, will be very careful indeed to guard against spots and wrinkles. And very careful also that if any should get upon their robes, they should be as quickly as possible, possibly removed. And this work of scrutiny on the part of the Lord's consecrated people is represented as the bride making herself ready. Her thoughts are single to the time when she shall meet her Lord face to face. The experiences which come to us as a result of our faithfulness to the Lord, to the truth, and to the brethren are the ones which constitute parts of this embroidery. These experiences help us to fix in our hearts and characters the principles of righteousness and divine love. And oh, brethren, how tedious the work appears to us sometimes. At the close of each day, we are astonished at how little we have accomplished. The weeks and the months go by with similar experiences. With the close of the year, when we give our robes special attention, we behold the comparatively little that has been accomplished since the examination of the year before. But the question is, how does the Lord view this matter? Is he expecting that you and I and all of his followers will be able in every detail to follow the glorious pattern that is stamped upon our robes? Will he require of us as a condition of our acceptance as his bride that not a feature or not a detail shall be lacking on this robe? No, we think not. Such a view would swerve and at once discourage us from further effort. We believe the entire tenor of Scripture is to the contrary. Take, for instance, in the parable of the talents. Our Lord represents some as having less ability and some more. And he indicates that his approval will be in proportion as we have endeavored to accomplish his will. The one who had faithfully used the two talents heard the same words of approval as the one who had the five talents and used them. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. And so with our robe. If the Lord takes notice of our endeavors, sees persistency and the right intention, he counts it unto us as being perfect. And more, these robes should show our love, our zeal, and patient endurance. And as the Master examines the work, will he not expect to find the last better than the first, even though none of it be perfect? We hope so. In our preparation, if we become heedless, if we become careless, indifferent, if we become overcharged with the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the affairs of this world, our robes will indeed show it. little embroidering will be done, and it will be of a very poor quality. Spots will show up, and we shall neglect to have them cleansed away. And soon our robes will be entirely unfit for the inspection of the Lord or for the marriage. So, my brethren, it is very necessary that you and I awake to the responsibilities of the hour. Awake that the bridegroom is nigh, even at the door. Awake to prepare ourselves to meet our God. We should realize that the last of the wise virgins will soon enter into the marriage, and the door will be shut, and that the choicest blessings of all time will soon be won or lost as far as we are concerned. And as we prepare ourselves, let us make no mistake as respects what constitutes this needlework and this embroidery. It is not knowledge, though knowledge is very necessary. This needlework does not represent our natural talents, though these may be used in connection with this work, nor does it represent our merely laborious works, though these may be very proper and perhaps necessary to it, if conditions are favorable. But this embroidery, in the utmost sense, represents love. Love is the fulfilling of the law, as it is spoken of in Romans, the 13th chapter and the 10th verse. This is the new commandment which our Lord had given us. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Love for the Lord and His truth. To our Lord and His Word, we must be true at all times. Then comes the love for the brethren, because they are His, because they have His Spirit, because they are seeking to walk in His footsteps. The love must continue and extend to neighbors, friends, yea, even to the enemies, so that those who would have the full pattern on their robes must have in their characters a true, genuine, and staunch love for all these. And if perchance the enemy should be a brother, the testing to love might be all the more severe. But even this feature of the embroidery must be worked out, is our Lord's requirement. Whoever does not love even his enemies is not fit for the kingdom. Love his brethren. Be pitiful. Be sympathetic. Be generous. Be helpful. Be self-sacrificing. Do unto others as you would they should do unto you. And let the golden rule measure your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. Measure the length of the stitches in your embroidery. And brethren, be assured and assure yourself that it is fine needlework. We also want to notice that we shall not be married in these robes. These are merely the ones in which we are being led to the marriage. But we will be married in the new robe of gold, the divine nature. And what a prospect this is. Notice the words of the psalmist in Psalm 45:13. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of inwrought gold. Inherent purity, life within oneself. The context of this psalm tells us that when the bride class shall be the queen and shall be presented before the father, the virgins, her companions, shall follow after. Who are these virgins? why they are those represented in the parable as the foolish virgins. They were as truly virgins as the wise ones, as truly justified, and as truly consecrated to the Lord. And we want to notice, brethren, that they also got the wedding garment, pure and white. It also was stamped with a pattern for embroidery. But what happened? Why, they neglected the work. They became overcharged with the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. The first spot upon their robes distressed them. But little by little, they became accustomed to seeing it spotted. And they thought less and less of the matter as they went along. They themselves were free to admit not only their consecration and their possession of the robe, but also its disfigurement by the spots and the wrinkles. Instead of having this spot cleansed away at once, they allowed it to remain, and the spots accumulated until their garment became quite soiled. Then, at the conclusion of their course, when the examination day comes, the robe is found spotted. Yet, they wear it still. They are not divested of that robe of justification. They have not forsaken the Lord, and He has not forsaken them. But they have failed. Yes, failed to use the means which the Lord provided for the cleansing. In Revelation, this class is spoken of as a great multitude. And we are told that they will come up out of the great tribulation and will wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. Their robes will not be taken from them, but they will be obliged to suffer great tribulations with the view to making them ready, making them ready to wash and make their robes white in the blood of cleansing, so that they also will be clothed in white, and in their resurrection bodies will be pure to meet their God face to face. And so, brethren, as we have considered the subject, let us, you and I, together, prepare to meet our God. Prepare ourselves by keeping our garments white and clean, keeping them spotless, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And as a closing benediction, the words of Jude, the 24th chapter, 24th and 25th verses, are most fitting. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Now, hymn number 53, and we will rise at the last verse, and Brother Leonard will lead us in closing prayer.
Thank you. will stay.